Let's talk about Easter and let's talk about the resurrection. I want you to turn, if you would, to the resurrection chapter of the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you what it is because y'all know already. So I'll tell you, I'll ask you to turn to the resurrection chapter in the New Testament. The resurrection chapter in the New Testament. All right. Jonathan's in Genesis. That's good. All right. He's in Exodus. Sorry, my bad. He's in Exodus. All right, good. Well, actually, you could make a connection, right? The children of Israel coming up out of the Red Sea being parted, and it's like a resurrection, I guess you might say. All right, so are you ready? Here we go. I want to start off with a couple of interesting quotes that I found about the resurrection, okay? Are you ready? This one was by Kevin DeYoung, who's actually a contemporary, one of the few people that I read that's not dead. What I read after is a bunch of old dead men, basically, right? Spurgeon, old dead man, right? And so this is by somebody who's not dead, though, Kevin DeYoung. And I'm going to read a little bit. He says, there's been no more important event in history than the resurrection of the Son of God. And don't overlook the word history. Christianity is an historical religion. That's important. We believe and proclaim certain events that happened, really happened, as everyone except madmen and New Testament scholars understand things to have really happened. Christianity is not just a pie in the sky. Just, yes, you accept by faith, but Christianity is not just a faith. It's also a historical fact that can be looked up and can be checked through history, right? And through other scholars, not biblical people, but like Josephus and other Jewish historians that wrote about Jesus. And so there are many different, Christianity is historical religion and happens in, as Francis Schaeffer would say, happens in space-time. You know, anyway, he talked weird like that. Let me finish the quote. Easter's not about Jesus living on in his teaching or the experience of Jesus coming to life in his disciples. Easter is about a divine Galilean whose heart pumped blood again, whose lungs filled with oxygen again, and whose synapses started firing again. Here's a quote by J. Gresham Machen, who was in the late 1800s, early 1900s at Princeton, when Princeton was actually a Christian college, when they taught. Now, of course, no. Anyway, here's what J. Gresham Machen said. What was it that within a few days transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? We'll get into this. It was not the memory of Jesus' life. It was not the inspiration which came past, it's not the inspiration that came from past contact with him, but it was the message, he is risen. That message alone gave the disciples a living Savior, and it alone can give to us a living Savior today. Unquote. Back to Kevin DeYoung. If the historical Jesus is something other than the Jesus who died for our sins, was buried and raised to life again, then he was a failure and a fraud, and we are mistaken in our devotion to him. Right? Y'all know the apologetical argument about Jesus. You know the apologetical argument. Either he was liar, lunatic, or Lord. Is usually how it's said. So Jesus said, I am God. Okay, when someone comes out and says, I am God, you got a couple of choices, the three L's. Either they're a liar, right? So they're a liar. or number two, they're a lunatic and they're just crazy in the head and they think they're God, or they actually are. So Jesus was either the biggest liar, fraud on the face of the earth, he was just crazy and a lunatic, or he was who he said he was and he was Lord. Anyway, that's what he's referring to today. Let's go on. I've got a quote by A.W. Tozier. I read a lot of good stuff. Tozier's always good. Y'all remember A.W. Tozier, the famous preacher here in America in the 1950s, I think he was big, maybe early 1960s. he says this, true spiritual power does not reside in the ancient cross, but rather in the victory of the mighty resurrected Lord of glory, who could pronounce after spoiling death, quote, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, unquote. The man who died on the cross died in weakness. The Bible is plain telling us this, but he arose in power. If we forget or deny the truth and glory of his resurrection and the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God, we lose all the significance of the meaning of Christianity, right? So according to Tozier, the idea is the meaning of Christianity is not necessarily Christmas. and the birth of Jesus, it's the resurrection. I got one more quote by him. He said, if this is not the message and meaning of Easter, if the Christian church is involved in a shallow one-day festival each year, intent upon the brightest colors and the fragrance of flowers and the sweet sentiments of poetry in springtime, the Christian church should have its priorities in the right order. Easter is not just a day in the church calendar, something to be celebrated each year as an end unto itself, something that began early on that first day of the week and ended at midnight. And he goes on and tells about what actually the resurrection was. Anyway, let's look at this first. Are you at 1 Corinthians 15? Are you there? The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Jonathan, it's 1 Corinthians, not Exodus. So if you'll get there, we'll wait for Jonathan to get there. We'll wait for him. It's fine. All right. One point I want to make here, I want to give just one quick apologetic view of the resurrection. Now, when I say apologetic, what do I mean? Christian apologetics is just a fancy word of saying how you defend your faith, how you explain Christianity to others, and how you defend Christianity before atheists and agnostics and God haters and God deniers, right? So one way that Christians have often defended the resurrection of Christ is the point I'm going to give you today that I thought was good. I've heard it many times before, but I read some good stuff over it. The point is this. One evidence of the resurrection is the founding of the church. And I read you a little quote just a second ago, and I'll go into that in a little bit more detail. The founding of the church is an evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection. I'm going to read from, who is this? This Tim Keller? Yeah, it's Tim Keller. All right, anyway. He says, if you disbelieve the resurrection, then you have difficulty explaining how the Christian church started it all. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like Jesus' teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, does it matter what you think about his teaching? No, it doesn't. Does it matter what you think about whether he was right or wrong, God or not? If he rose from the dead, all those questions are settled. Let me get back to it. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. He must have copied what I just said. It is not enough to simply believe Jesus did not rise from the dead. You must then come up with a feasible alternative explanation for the birth of the church. And he'll explain that a little bit more here. After the death of Jesus, the entire Christian community suddenly adopted a set of beliefs that were brand new and until that point had been unthinkable. Every one of these new beliefs was new in the world up to that time. The Christian view of resurrection, absolutely unprecedented in history, sprang up full-blown immediately after the death of Jesus. There was no process, no development. His followers said that their beliefs did not come from debating. Their beliefs did not come from discussing. They were just telling others what they had seen and heard themselves. The history of the church gets even more difficult to account for. How could a group of first century Jews have come to worship a human being as divine? The Jews believed in a single, transcendent, personal God. It was absolute blasphemy to propose that any human being should be worshiped. Yet hundreds of Jews began worshiping Jesus literally overnight. The argument here is, what can explain that? What event or what thing has the explanatory powers to describe why a bunch of Jews all of a sudden adopted beliefs that were 180 degrees different than anything that they were ever taught to believe before and worship a man when they were a monotheistic religion and only worship God? I'll continue. What enormous event broke through all of that Jewish resistance? If they had seen him resurrected, that would account for it. What other historical answer can do so? What else accounts for the beginning of the church, other than that those disciples actually saw the resurrected Jesus after he was put in the grave? Virtually all the apostles and early Christian leaders died for their faith. It's hard to believe that this kind of powerful self-sacrifice would be done to support a hoax. Oh, the disciples, they just made it up. It was a hoax. Well, are you willing to give your life for a hoax? I don't know many people that are willing to give their lives for a hoax. They gave their lives for this. Again, just another apologetical argument about about the fact that we know that Jesus' resurrection is true because one of the reasons is the church's founding. You can't explain the founding of the church without the resurrection. Am I doing that bad of a job? I didn't think I was. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'll try to do better. Anyway, here we go. I've got a quote by a German. I don't read many Germans because I don't know what to tell you guys. much of the liberal and much of the questioning of the Bible comes from German scholarship in the early 1900s. So there's not a lot of German scholars out there that I read after, but Krumacher is one of them, who was like after the Civil War. Anyway, he says this, "The hearts and the mouths of the apostles are full of this thing, that this is the great spring of their joy, their unspeakable delight, their lofty courage, in which they were condemned, difficulty and death. How otherwise could they have been happy in this evil world, smiling at the impotency of death, hell, and the devil, had they not rested securely on the great faith of the resurrection of Christ?" And so there you go. That's one apologetic argument behind it, all right? So now I'd like to look at a couple things, and I'd like to look at now, how is the resurrection good news for those of us who are saved? If you're saved this morning, the resurrection's good news. The gospel of God is good news if you're not saved, but once you're saved, well, also the resurrection is good for you. It's also for us. So what, how can I say this? What are some ways that the resurrection is good news for us? All right, one way, by his resurrection, Jesus Christ has overcome death. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to look at verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 15, 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I always get that confused. Can someone correct me on that, brother, somebody? Which of the two groups, Pharisees or Sadducees, which one of them believed in the resurrection and which one didn't? I always get them confused. The Sadducees did not, because they were, go ahead, say it. They were sad, you see. Okay, I wanted to see if y'all, all right, anyway. You're not an independent Baptist unless you've heard that phrase a couple hundred times, all right? That joke, and it's always a good one. I don't have a problem with it. It's always good. Because every time someone mentions the words, or we read it in the Bible, or preacher's preaching, and we read the word Sadducees, I think of that joke. Why was he a Sadducee? Well, he was just sad, you see, because he didn't believe in the resurrection. Anyway, I'm sorry. Verse number 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And one of the things right here, it says, the resurrection of Christ, it has overcome death. And by his death, we might be made or partakers of the righteousness of Christ. Because verse 17, if Christ is not raised, you're dead in your sins. But if you're a Christian today and you believe in the resurrection and Christ is raised, which he is, then guess what? You're not in your sins, right? You have the righteousness of Christ upon you. Does that mean that I'm saying you're sinless? Well, you must not have listened to many Sunday schools to think I would believe you're sinless, right? If anybody's sinless, I mean, as I look out, I would probably be the only one if that were possible in this crowd, but it's not possible, so anyway. But it makes it clear that if Jesus has not been raised, our faith is in vain, our faith is futile, and we're still in our sins, right? Without the resurrection, nothing has been conquered. Think about that. Sin has not been conquered. Death has not been conquered. The devil has not been conquered. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead applies to us because it says all those things have been conquered, right? And being raised indicates the satisfaction of divine justice, right? The punishment is over. Divine justice has been satisfied on the cross. The justice and wrath of God was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put upon him, and that was good, and that was all fine, but if he had not been resurrected, then none of those things, right, it wouldn't have mattered. None of those things would be put to death or conquered, but now because of his resurrection, those things have been conquered, and so divine justice has been taken care of. We had to have someone who could be in our place, who could take upon him the divine justice of God and the wrath of God without it killing him. So who can take upon them the wrath of God without it killing them? Only God could take upon the wrath of God without it killing him or destroying him. That's why if you ever hear someone say Jesus went on the cross but only as a man, nope, not true. Not true at all. It's a little bit of a heresy to even, no. He had to be God and he had to be man, and never was there a time when he divorced his godhood from his manhood or his manhood from his godhood. You can see times when certain of those things are emphasized. and other, Jesus wept, right? Jesus was tired. There are times when his manhood is emphasized. There's times when his godhood is emphasized, but there's never a divorce between the two. Jesus died on the cross as man, but he also died as God. Who could take the wrath upon them? God's wrath. Only God could. He's the only one that could take the wrath of God is God, right? So Jesus died on the cross as God. But also, he had to die on the cross as man. I don't know. I'm trying to talk about the resurrection, and I'm at the cross, so I'm sorry. But anyway, the resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus was enough to atone for sin, but he had to be resurrected for that to be complete. That means Christ proved himself to the Father, and through faith we can share. So one of the, some good things about the resurrection for us. For us, we can share in the righteousness of Christ. Now, what does that mean that we can share in the righteousness of Christ, right? Well, that's a whole another subject, and we can talk about sanctification and the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to do that. I don't have time. All right, anyway, another reason why the resurrection is good news for us, by Christ's power, we are already now resurrected to a new life. Now, some of you may, and Brother Skip back there may be thinking, well, Brother Chris, I don't feel like I have a new life. I feel like I'm tired and I'm a little bit worn down and sore probably or whatever. We have been resurrected. It's not just a future goal. It's a present reality. Now, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, right? It's the not there. It's the already not there. Have you ever heard that already not there? Like a lot of things in the Bible, it's already happened, but we're not there yet, right? Dozens of times in the New Testament, we see the phrase in Christ. What does that mean to be in Christ? That's our union with Christ that we have as believers. We have with Christ through faith. We died in his death. That is the meaning of someone getting baptized, right? We are symbolizing that we're dying in the death of Christ and being raised in newness of life, right? And so that's what that, and so this new life is not as good as what we're going to get in heaven, not as good at all, but it is a new life, and we're resurrected through Christ to a new life. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Before you were saved, you did not have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You have a lot of conflict now because sin and Satan and the world try to tempt you and to try to get you to sin, but you haven't had that before. So that's a new life that we have risen figuratively to in our death, in our burial of the old man, and our resurrection to the new life. All right, the third benefit of Christ's resurrection is that it guarantees our future resurrection. Like I was just saying, it's the already but not yet, right? Look at verse 23. Let's just keep reading. We stopped in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, just the living, breathing, walking Christ. If that's all you have hope for, you're going to spend eternity in hell. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. How about that? Let's keep going. Oh, so much here. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the second Adam. Christ is called the second Adam all throughout the New Testament. For as in Adam, there we go, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I guess I just said what he said. I think he copied it from me. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of a resurrection yet to come. Does everybody understand? It's a resurrection that's yet to come. You may die before that resurrection happens. You'll still be resurrected, right? You may be alive and be as long as you're a Christian, right? Easter confirms that we have new bodies on the way. Brother Skip, you've got a new body on the way. Don't worry. You'll be there. I almost said you'll be there soon enough. I didn't mean it like that. I realized before I said it, I stopped myself. And I still said it, right? I just wanted y'all to know how great it was that I stopped myself from saying that. No, but you know what I'm saying. We're all going to have a new body. Christ's resurrection guarantees that we'll get a new physical body, right? Like that song says, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new wife, right? Isn't that what it says? I'll have a new wife at home in glory. And everybody starts, hey, amening, right? I mean, it's the good amen, and it's the amen, and you spell it H-A-Y-M-A-N. Hey, man, that's the good stuff right there. So I figured when they sang about having a new wife, what all the guys, your wife's sitting over there. Don't say it out loud, man. But anyway, I'm sorry. That was a dumb joke. Let's get past it. And I was saying before that, it guarantees our bodily resurrection. Yes, yes, yes. All right, let's keep going. I'm sorry. I don't want to get bogged down. All right, so can I read you some A.W. Tozer quotes? How much time do we have, brother? 17 minutes. Oh, the time's right there in front of me. I wasn't looking. Sorry, my bad. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to read you some closing quotes by A.W. Tozer about the resurrection. Brethren, he died for us. By the way, if you ever read Tozer, you're just going to be hooked. I'm sorry. I mean, he speaks to every age, he speaks to so much. He's like really, 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 I would call him, this is a bad way of saying it, super spiritual. I mean, I get a lot of spiritual stuff out of his writing. And I don't know if you've ever listened to A.W. Tozer, but his writing is different than his preaching. I've noticed that about Phillips and a couple of those guys. If you listen to him, his preaching, he sounds like a Southern Baptist preaching in an independent Baptist preaching in an independent Baptist church. I'm like, what? This is not, but if you read his writing, it's more the mystical, spiritual side of things. Anyway, read some Tozer. Brethren, he died for us, but ever since the hour of resurrection, he has been the mighty Jesus, the mighty Christ, the mighty Lord. Power does not lie with a babe in the manger. Power does not lie with a man nailed and helpless on the cross. Power lies with the man on that cross who gave his life, who went into the grave, and who arose and came out on the third day there to ascend to the right hand of the Father. That is where power lies. Our business is to thank God with tearful reverence that he once was willing to go into that grave. Our business is to thank God for the understanding of what the cross meant and for understanding of what the resurrection meant both to God and men. Do we rightly understand the resurrection in the sense that it placed a glorious crown upon all of Christ's sufferings? Do we realize the full significance of our Lord Jesus Christ being seated today at the Father's right hand, seated in absolute majesty and kingly power, sovereign over every power in heaven and in earth? That's a question mark. Anyway, that's a little bit of Tozer. You need to read Tozer. He's good. Anyway, even if you don't read, you should read Tozer. I've got one last quote that I'll end it with a guy named Krumacher, the German guy. Said I don't read after Germans much. And it doesn't have anything to do with them starting World War I or II, nothing like that, and the Nazis, whatever. It's just they have been their theology has been very liberal for many, many, many years for most people who are in Germany, right? I know that's where Luther started and the Lutherans and all that. It didn't take long for that to go sideways, if you want to say it like that, right? Southern Baptist Convention is going sideways now. But anyway, they've been going sideways for a little bit, right? I try to correct myself every now and then. I push myself to the center if I can because I start leaning over this way a little bit and I'm like, and I'm like, oh, you can't be a Christian if you watch that movie or whatever. I start getting a little, anyway, Southern Baptist-y. But anyway, all right. So I'm sorry. Let's get back to it. So Krumacher, the German, he said this. Thus the Prince of Easter stands clad in a glory which fills both heaven and earth. The King of earth, he hath bought with his own blood, and the King of heaven, which now greets him with rejoicing, because the Son of Man is about to mount the throne of eternal majesty. I like how he calls Jesus the Prince of Easter. That's pretty good. I like that. All right. Anyway, I liked it. If you didn't like it, that's okay. you don't have to like everything I like. anyway, y'all can like Joel Osteen if you want. It's totally fine. I'm not judging you. Anyway, that's all I had this morning. I just thought that was some good stuff, and then Tozer was some good stuff that I wanted to read because I never do a topical kind of Sunday school. But I thought this would be good, so that's what I had. We're going to get out a little early today. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. And so let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.